Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name this evening, and we are thankful to you for your presence that has been with us all through the day, from the time we woke up, as we went about our daily activities. Everything that we've been through, we thank you, knowing that all things work together for our good. And this evening, here we are in your presence, in your house, to receive your word. And I pray in the name of Jesus, asking, let your Holy Spirit be with us, and let him direct tonight's service. Let him touch everyone, those who are physically present here, and as well as all those who are joining us online. I commit myself into your hands. I pray that your grace and mercy will find me, in Jesus' mighty name. And let the people of God say, amen. Hallelujah. Last week, I shared with you a message. I had hoped that it was going to be a one-off message, but sometimes things don't go the way you're expecting. And so here we are. We're looking again at the subject, worthy of a miracle. Worthy of a miracle. So this is part two of that message, worthy of a miracle. I've explained to you on several occasions that a miracle is an extraordinary event or occurrence as a direct result of God's intervention. A miracle is what occurs when God interrupts or intervenes in your human situation. And a miracle is when God comes in with his power to do something that would never have happened unless he stepped in. Hallelujah. That's what a miracle is. And as we go through the journey of this life, there's a place we may get to. There is a situation we may encounter, an experience we may have that calls for God's intervention. You may find yourself in a place where you need help. You need assistance. But you can't help yourself. And the people around you cannot help you either. You've done what you can. You've tried everything you know. But it's not working. Things are not getting any better. In the story of the woman with the issue of blood, you realize that for 12 years she battled with her situation, and nothing that she did could solve her problem. It was a bleeding problem. It was a gynecological problem, and she had had it for 12 years. She had seen doctors, probably tried all kinds of medication, but the situation wasn't getting any better. Now, when you meet a situation like that in your life, what you need is a miracle. So you may have a health challenge. The doctors have done what they can, but you're not getting any better. This morning, I was speaking to a friend of ours, a friend of my family, who is battling with a situation. It has to do with certain severe pain that she's developed in her back. And the pain can be so severe that sometimes she has to crawl. She has to fall to the ground and crawl just to be able to move about, you know. And she's seen the doctors. She's been told that it's a problem with a couple of the discs in the vertebral column. And that is, I'm sure you've heard about your spinal cord. So it's a cord that runs through a series of bones that is called the vertebral column. And that column, as it suggests, is made up of different bones called the discs. And there are all kinds of complex nerves. It's a network, a web of nerves that connect to different parts of the body that are connected to the spinal cord. Now, sometimes the disc may shift and then it will put pressure on a nerve. It's not a lot of pressure sometimes, but it gives rise to a lot of pain. And usually when you experience something like that, you have to see a specialist called a chiropractor who will take you through all kinds of physiotherapy to try and help reduce the pressure that is bearing on that nerve so that you can have some relief. But sometimes they will tell you that it's a situation that you can only manage. You can only manage it. There isn't really a cure for it. Now you see, when you're faced with something like that, now sometimes they may do a surgery. Alright, they may do a surgery and then shift the bones so that they'll get to where the problem is and try and shift the bone so that pressure that it is putting on the nerve can be eased off. But they will tell you that such a procedure is 50-50. It may work or it may not work. And when it doesn't work, you can be crippled for life. That's how serious it is. And I tell you, there are a lot of things that doctors do. It is really just by the grace of God that these things work, because anything can happen. I know of somebody who had surgery, and after the surgery, she hasn't been the same. She's had all kinds of issues, you know, like gynecological issues. Only for her to discover years after that they had left gauze inside her. They had left something inside her. And for years, as she was having all these problems, taking antibiotics and doing all that, nobody detected it until later on she saw a particular doctor who went into things and found out that this was what the problem was. I tell you, there are complex situations in this life. Sometimes the complex situation that you're dealing with may be to do with your family. You come from a complex family. It's a family that has a lot of issues. And it's like there are all kinds of things. There are families where it's like there are strange deaths. People just die in a very strange way. There are families where people don't marry. There are families where marriages don't work. There are families where there's a history of insanity. You know? And all kinds of strange things. You may find yourself in a marriage where you've done everything that you can, hoping that things will get better. Things don't get better. Things get worse for you. You may find yourself in a complex problem and nobody is able to help you. Maybe something to do at your office, at the workplace. Something happened, you didn't see, or there was some negligence on your part. A lot of money has been lost. Where are you going to get the money from? I am describing situations to you that call for a miracle. And the miracle is a divine event. It's an extraordinary event or occurrence that you experience as a result of God's intervention. Sometimes God has to step in to interfere with a certain bad cycle that you can see at work in your life. And it's only God who can interrupt it. That's what a miracle is about. And I want to say to anybody who is listening to me today, that if you find yourself in a place where you've done everything that you can, but things are not getting better for you, all you know to do, you've implemented, but things are not changing for you, anybody you've turned to for help can't do anything about the situation, it is my prayer for you, my friend, that the Almighty God, the God of the impossible, will deal graciously with you and step into that situation that you're going through and change things and make things better for you. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And when he walked the earth, he did a lot of miracles. Everywhere he went, he did good. Healing the sick, delivering those who were oppressed, turning bad situations around, speaking to forces of nature and silencing them and stilling them. He even raised people from the dead. There is nothing too hard for our God to do. And I want to say to you, trust him, turn to him, look to him. You've tried what you can, it's not working. It's time now to lift your eyes onto the hills from whence your help will come. Because ladies and gentlemen, the help that you need when you get to that critical junction of your life is the help that comes from above. May God come through for you in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. So that's what a miracle is. And we are talking about worthy of a miracle. Now, if you're worthy of a miracle, it means that you are deserving of a miracle. You deserve to have a miracle. To be worthy of a miracle, I explained to you, is that you have what is required to receive a miracle. To be worthy of a miracle means you have the qualities needed to receive a miracle. To be worthy of a miracle means you satisfy the conditions necessary to receive a miracle. Sometimes you ask yourself, what do I have to do to receive a miracle in my life? Because I need one. I need a miracle desperately. What do I have to do? Are there things that I can do? Are there certain steps that I can take in order to experience a miracle? In a certain sense, that decision rests with God, because God is sovereign and he decides what he wants to do in the lives of his people. But in another sense, there appear to be certain things that you can do, certain qualities you can have, certain conditions that you can meet that can set you up to receive that miracle that you need in your life. And I read to you a passage of scripture which I believe we need to look at again in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 17. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 17. It's a long passage, but it reads, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. Now this is what they said to Jesus, and I asked you to take note of that, verse 4 and 5. If anyone, verse 5 says, if anyone deserves your help, he does, they said, for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for them. So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found his slave completely healed. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, a mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Hallelujah. Before this week will end, may the Lord visit you, my friend. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. So we read here the story of a centurion, a Roman soldier. Now, this is somebody who had like 100 soldiers under his watch, and he had a servant who was very dear to him. This servant was ill and was at the point of death. So he sends some Jewish elders to look for Jesus and to plead with him that, come, please, and heal my servant, because he had heard about him and had heard about the miracles that he was doing. But the people that he sent said something very significant to Jesus. They said, if anyone deserves your help, verse 4, he does, they said, for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us. What were they saying? What they were saying in essence was that this guy is worthy of a miracle. He deserves it. He's fulfilled certain conditions that should guarantee him a miracle. That was what they were saying to Jesus. So then it brings up this whole question of, can you be worthy of a miracle? And I believe that to a very large extent, you can. So then we've been looking at, or last week we looked at certain qualities or conditions that can result in you receiving a miracle. The first one I spoke about, and this one I believe is very, very important, that in a certain sense, it holds sway over every other thing that I'm going to talk about. And what is that? That in order for you to be worthy of a miracle and to receive a miracle, grace and mercy must locate you. Amen. Grace and mercy must locate you. And we read the story of, as part of what we read, this widow of Nain, whose son had died, and they were on their way to bury the boy when Jesus met them. And when Jesus saw how this woman was crying, her pain, her anguish, her sorrow, because if she was a widow, it meant that she had lost her husband before. And this was her only son, and they had lost the boy also. It must have been very difficult, and she may have been crying painfully and bitterly. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. Compassion has to do with mercy. And compassion also has to do with grace. And I submitted to you, my friends, that in her case, it was like Jesus had mercy on her and the grace of God located her. And that's something you must understand. That there is a place that you must get to in life when you realize that it's only the grace and mercy of God that can change things for me. You will notice that in the scriptures, in the gospels, there are a number of instances where people will cry out to Jesus and say, "Have mercy on me." This was the cry of blind Bartimaeus. When he heard that Jesus was passing by, he cried and he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And another story, the man whose son was epileptic, when he got to Jesus and was explaining the situation to him, he said, "Can you please have compassion on us and heal my son?" And there are other instances like that where the people ask for mercy. And I believe they asked for mercy and they understood that when mercy locates you, something powerful can happen to you. And what is impossible for you can be turned around. What is a problem for you can be solved when grace and mercy locates you. May you become a candidate for the grace and the mercy of God. May it locate you, especially at the critical point of your life, at the critical junction of your life, when everything else has failed and there's no one to turn to. May the grace and mercy of God locate you, and may God himself move speedily on your behalf and work a mighty miracle that will cause his name to be praised forevermore. Can somebody shout aloud, amen? Hallelujah. So grace and mercy, very, very important. It must locate you. And it's a major thing that can cause you to be worthy of a miracle. Now, number two, the second quality that can cause you to be worthy of a miracle is that you must have real faith, great or small. You must have real faith, great or small. Hallelujah. You must have real faith, great or small. Now, let's look again, Luke chapter 7, verse 6 to 9. After these elders told Jesus about the centurion, the story continues. So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to him. "Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." Verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, "I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel." What does it say, the King James Version? "I have not found so great faith." So great faith. No, not in Israel. Here we see that Jesus was recommending the gentleman for his faith. I need you to understand that there are different things that you can see with this centurion that are noteworthy, and that are all connected, I believe, to why he received that miracle and he became worthy of that miracle. And one of them is the faith that he exhibited. It was great faith. It was real faith. And that faith gave rise or contributed to that miracle that he received, which was the miracle of his servant being healed. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if you are looking forward to God doing a miracle in your life, the one of the things that you must develop is your faith. You must have real faith. And I'm stressing real faith, because sometimes we think that we have faith, but what we have is not faith. What do I mean? Many of us only believe when we see certain things. We want to see certain things. We want to see certain signs. We want to hear certain things before we believe. So we claim to believe, but we don't really believe, because our focus is on certain signs that we should be seeing. But the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But we want to see certain things before we believe. And we can claim that we believe, we believe, we believe, we believe. But the truth is that we don't really believe. We want to hear certain things before we believe. But the truth is that we don't really believe. So there is a need to exhibit real faith and to walk in real faith, which is where you just believe. And you don't allow what you are seeing or what you are not seeing to affect you. You just believe and you trust God. That's what real faith is. And as you are moving on and as you carry along, you are just confident that what you haven't yet seen, by the grace of God, you will see it. Hallelujah. And that faith can be great. It can be small. But even if it is small, it is able to do a great thing. Look at Matthew 17, verse 19 to 20. Matthew 17, 19 to 20, New King James Version. Now, I made reference to this earlier on. There's a story of the man who had a son who was epileptic. He brought him to Jesus. Brought him to Jesus, but he was not around there, and came to meet the disciples. They did everything they can to help the boy, but they couldn't. Later on, Jesus came in and he sorted the problem out. The Bible says in verse 19 of Matthew 17, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. So they were going through the motions of casting the devil out and to help the boy, but it wasn't working. And you'd have thought that they had faith for what they were doing. But Jesus explained that they didn't really believe. And that's why they couldn't do anything about it. That's what I'm saying to you, that sometimes you think you believe, but you don't really believe. And you must always ask yourself, when I say I believe, what do I really mean? Is it that I only start believing when I see certain things or I hear certain things, or even before I see or hear certain things or see certain signs, I still believe and trust that God is going to do it? So you need a job and you are believing God for a miracle of a job, and you tell yourself that I have a job. I have a job. You haven't yet seen it, but there's a certain faith and conviction. And as you are moving around, you know, sending your applications and everything, at the back of your mind and in your heart, you just know that you know that you know that you know that I have a job. That's faith. That is faith. You don't wait to get a call from one of the companies you sent your application to before you start believing that God is about to do something. But even as you set out looking for that job, you tell yourself that I have the job. So Jesus explained to them that it is because of your unbelief. Then he continued, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The faith that is being described here is little, because the mustard seed is a very tiny seed. That if a mustard seed were to be on the carpet now, trying to pick it up will be a struggle because of that, because it's a very tiny seed and you may struggle to get enough grip on it to be able to pick it up. And Jesus is explaining that faith is such a wonderful thing that even if you have it and it's as tiny as a mustard seed, it can cause a mountain to relocate. Amen. So the question that poses to all of us is, do we really have faith? Could it be that even our faith, the faith that we have, does not reach the size of a mustard seed? And that's why certain things are not happening in our lives. It is possible. I also want to draw your attention to this fact that there are different places in the Bible where Jesus pointed out that the miracles that certain people received were connected to their faith. They received certain miracles, and Jesus himself recommended them for their faith and attributed that miracle they received to the faith that they exhibited. The woman with the issue of blood is a good example. Mark 5:34. Mark 5:34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Hallelujah. He said, your faith has made you well. Now, this woman realized that Jesus was around, but he was in a thick crowd. And she told herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. That's all I need. That's what she told herself. She told herself that I don't need him to call me out and minister to me privately or publicly before a lot of people. I don't need that. I don't need a word of knowledge that there's a woman here who's been bleeding for 12 years. Come out quickly. Take it one, take it two, take it three. And then the miracle of, said, I don't need all that drama. I believe. I just believe that if I can touch. There's a song like that. Drop the key. Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. It's Jesus in my soul. For I have touched the hem of his garment, and his blood has made me whole. So this is a song that was composed around this woman. He told himself, all I need is to touch the hem of his garment. It will still the fountain of blood that has been flowing all this while. And she did just that. I'm sure that it was a struggle for her to make her way through the crowd and get to where Jesus was, because it was a thick crowd. They were on the way to Jairus' house so Jesus would pray for Jairus' little girl who was sick. Eventually she died. But this woman forced her way and pressed through the crowd. And what gave her, remember that she had been bleeding for 12 years. She must have been anemic, very weak, worn out, probably smelly. Maybe people were kicking at her, insulting her. Where are you going? Where are you going? All of us are going. Why are you pushing us? But she made her way, crawled and made her way to where Jesus was. And she touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible says immediately the fountain of blood was stilled. And she knew within herself that what she had faith for had occurred. She tried to sneak away, but then Jesus stopped and said, somebody has stolen a miracle. Who touched me? And everybody was surprised. The disciples said that, Master, sometimes you ask questions that are ridiculous. What do you mean by who touched you? Look at the crowd. But I'm sure Jesus explained to them that there is a touch, and there is a touch. What I felt was not an ordinary touch. It was a touch of faith. And he looked straight at her. Because even as he asked the question, who touched me? He already knew that it was this woman. She owned up to it and said, I did. And she explained the situation, I'm sure. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. What has made her well? In other words, your faith has given rise to this miracle. Your faith has given rise to this miracle. Another example, blind Bartimaeus, Mark 10:52. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. What has healed you? Your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. It was his faith. It was his faith that made him shout out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It was his faith that made him decide that I won't keep silent, even though everybody is shouting at me and scolding me, that stopped disturbing the man's ears. He kept crying out even louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus realized that this guy, he has great faith. And it is the kind of faith that is deserving of a miracle. And he got it. Jesus said, go, for your faith has healed. Because Jesus asked him, that what do you want me to do for you? He said, I want to see. That all the shouting and all the commotion that I was causing is because I want to see. And then Jesus said to him, your faith has healed you. Go. And instantly he could see. So there's a connection between his faith and the miracle that he received. And that is why I'm submitting to you tonight that one of the qualities that can cause you to be worthy of a miracle is the faith that you exhibit. And ladies and gentlemen, we got to believe. We got to believe. We got to believe God. We got to believe Jesus. We got to believe the word of God. We got to believe the prophecies we hear. We got to believe in the declarations we make. We got to believe in the sermons that are preached. We got to believe that the things that we are told, if we do them, if we practice them, we will see the hand of God in our lives. Hallelujah. Number three, the third quality, the third condition that if you meet or satisfy, you can be worthy of a miracle is when you have love for God's people. When you love God's people. When you love God's people. Or you have love for God's people. Now, when I talk about God's people, I'm talking about two specific groups. the people of Israel, or the nation of Israel as we know it. And then when I talk about God's people, I'm also talking about the church. So in fact, anytime you hear that reference to God's people, these are the two groups that should come to mind: the people of Israel and then the church, because these are God's people. In verse 4 to 5 again of Luke 7, the Bible says, so they earnestly beg Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does, they said. For, what does for mean? Because, that's what it means. So instead of the for, you can put because. So you can render it this way: because he loves the Jewish people. Because he loves the Jewish people, so he deserves your help. He deserves this miracle. He is worthy of this miracle because he loves the Jewish people, God's people. He loves them. Because of that, he deserves this miracle. Hallelujah. Look, I will give you a piece of advice that you should be very, very careful what you say about the nation of Israel. Very, very careful. And you should guard your tongue and your mouth, never to say anything bad about the Jews, to attack them in any way and in any form. My advice to you is keep quiet when you don't understand anything that is happening. You are aware currently of, you know, the war that is going on, you know, between the Jews and the Palestinians and some of these other people and all of that. What is happening there is very terrible. A lot of lives have been lost on both sides, and there's a lot of commentary going on, some for the Jews, some for the Palestinians, and a lot of atrocities have been committed on both sides. That's the fact, that's the reality, and all of them are justifying what is happening there. My advice to you is that try not to talk in a certain way and to say certain things where this people, this nation of Israel is concerned. Take your time, because whether you like it or not, they have a very special place with God, and you and I have a place with God because of them. But that's another sermon for another day, and I don't want to go too much into that because I will digress. But all I'm saying to you is that based on this scripture, it's like the love that this guy, he was not Jewish, he was a Roman soldier, but he loved the Jews. And the elders told Jesus that because he loves us, your special people, he deserves a miracle. And I'm explaining also to you that another group of people that we mean when we talk about God's people is the church, or believers, those who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Together we make up what is called the church. Now, that is another group of people that you have to be very careful about what you say about them, how you treat them, how you relate with Christians and everything. You got to be very careful, because the church is called the body of Christ, and every member of the church is part of the body of Christ. If you touch the body of Christ, you have touched Christ. So that's why we always have to be careful how we deal with church-related issues. You always have to be very, very careful. You always have to be very, 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 very careful. And if you are saying or doing anything that looks like an attack on the church, on the body of Christ, on a Christian or whatever, you must be very sure that God has sent you. You really have to be very, very careful about that. Now, I am convinced that there are certain people whom God raises to deal with certain errors and certain issues in the church. I believe that there are people that he uses to deal with all those things. But generally speaking, you really have to be careful how you relate with Christians. And I'm sure you've heard this statement before: touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Of course, pastors have used that to intimidate and to manipulate and to control their church members. But the fact of the matter is that when we talk about touch not my anointed, it's referring to believers. It's referring to the people of God. It's referring to the children of God. They are the anointed. That's what the Bible is referring to. So every child of God is special to God. And you got to be careful how you relate with them, how you deal with them, and how you treat them. Hallelujah. What am I therefore saying to you? I'm saying to you that when you have a certain love, a certain care, a certain feeling for God's people, whether it is the nation of Israel, whether it is Christians or the church, it can set you up to receive a miracle. Because that's what happened to this guy. They said he deserves your help because he loves the Jewish people. Number four, the next condition, helping to build God's house. That's also the church. Helping to build God's house. So when we talk about the church, we are referring to the people of God. When we talk about the church, we are also referring to the house of God. But when you help to build God's house, it can set you up for a miracle, and you can become worthy of a miracle. Again, verse 5, if anyone deserves your help, he does, they said, of Luke 7, for he loves the Jewish people. And look at the next thing it says, and even built a synagogue for us. He built a synagogue. He built the house of God. He built a house of God, a temple, a sanctuary. He built it for us. So to explain that because he did that thing, he deserves a miracle. What does that tell us? It tells us that when you are somebody who is involved in building God's house, the church, it can actually put you in a place where you can receive a miracle. And building God's house is in two dimensions, I believe. Helping to build, like giving money and all of that. When you do that, you are building God's house. When you serve in the house of God in any capacity, you are building God's house. When you help the people of God, you are building God's house. And when you are involved in these things, it can set you up for a miracle. And that is why any opportunity that you have to serve in the house of God, don't blow it. Take it seriously. And do it with all your strength. And do it with all your might. Any opportunity that you have to support anything that is good, that is going on in the house of God, seize that moment and give it your best shot. And do it with a good attitude. No complaining. No grumbling. No annoyance. Don't get to a place where, you know, you give the impression that somebody is disturbing you because of what you are being asked to do, or because of what you're doing, that is like, every time I have to do this, every time I have to do this, I have to come early, I have to do this, I have to close late, I have to come and sweep the church, I have to come and open windows, I have to sleep in the house of God, I have to do this, I have to do that, and it's too much of a bother. Never get to that place where you see it as a bother. Because I tell you, God takes note of all these things. Those who serve in his house. And he's particularly looking for those who do things for him. Those who help to build his house, his church. And they do so cheerfully. Happily. With excitement. Not because, not giving the impression of somebody is worrying me. Or that I'm being compelled to do what I do. But they go about it cheerfully, wholeheartedly, willingly. That's why the Bible says, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves that. I'm saying to you, any opportunity you have to serve, don't blow it. Sometimes you give people opportunity to do things and they start giving you funny attitude. Sometimes you invite people to help out in certain areas of the church and they start dragging their feet. And what they don't realize, that they are passing by something that can actually set them up for a miracle. Because God is a faithful God. And the Bible says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. And your labor in the Lord will never be in vain. That's why the Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord will never be in vain. So what is it that you do in the house of God? You dance? That's what you do? It's a blessing. You are in the drama ministry? It is a blessing. You are with the protocol team. It is a blessing. You are an usher helping with the security. It's a blessing. You are in the media department. It is a blessing. You are in the music department. It is a blessing. So do it well. Because it can open a major door for you. Do it with a good attitude and cheerfully. Because it can result in a profound miracle for you. And there are people who have served and served well. And it had opened a major door for them. So let's change our attitude towards service. Let's be faithful. Let's be diligent. Don't be somebody that we have to wind you up before we can get certain things out of you. And do it with a smile. Do it cheerfully. Relate well. Because these things can set you up for a miracle. Did I hear somebody say amen? Amen. Number 5. The next quality or condition that can result in a miracle is humility. 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 Hallelujah. Humility. Luke chapter 7, verse 6 to 7. Luke 7, verse 6 to 7. So Jesus went with them. It's the same story of the centurion whose servant was ill. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home. And what did he say? He said, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. That's humility. Now, this was an important fellow. And he was quite dusted. He had money. Somebody who could build a synagogue. That's quite a major person. He had 100 soldiers under him. But look at his posture. Look at the attitude that he displayed. It was an attitude of humility. Said, I am not worthy. Who am I? Whom am I? Whom am I that you are coming to my house? Whom am I that you want to even mind me? Whom am I? are not worthy. Humility. So it's one of the things you notice about the guy, his humility. And you see, there is no insignificant detail in the Bible. There's a reason why all these things are recorded. And his humility is connected to the miracle that was done for him. And I say to you that if we are expecting, or we want God to do a miracle in our lives, we must learn to be humble. We must put away all pride. Because in James chapter 4 verse 6, it says, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What does it mean to oppose? To fight. To stand against. To resist. And the Bible says God opposes the proud. It means that when you are proud, which is the opposite of humility, God himself fights against you. And he stops things. He resists you. He prevents certain things from happening to you. But the Bible says, and he gives grace. But he gives grace to the humble. And remember the first quality that I talked about. I said that when you experience, or when you receive grace and mercy, you can receive a miracle as a result of that. And the Bible says he gives grace to the humble. It means that he gives you what you need to receive a miracle. So whatever we do, let's stay humble. Let's not become proud. Let's not develop attitudes. Let's stay humble. Because humility results in more grace. And more grace can result in a miracle. Hallelujah. All right. I think I'll bring today's teaching to a close. I'm certain that next week, Wednesday, I will finish this teaching on worthy of a miracle. You've heard a number of things. The very first condition we talked about is that grace and mercy must locate you. If you want to receive a miracle, or if you're going to be worthy of a miracle, grace and mercy must locate you. Number two, you must have real faith, whether great or small. Number three, you must love God's people. And who are God's people? The nation of Israel and the church. And this thing that I've said to you, keep it at the back of your mind. And always be careful when you are dealing with these two special groups, because they are very special to God and they are the apple of his eye. Then number four, when you help to build God's house, it can set you up to receive a miracle. You can become worthy of a miracle when you help to build God's house. And you can do that by supporting church projects, things that are being done in the church. You can do that when you give your offerings faithfully, when you give your tithes. You can do that by serving in the house of God, by being involved in a department in the church. If there's anything that is being done to advance the kingdom of God and you have the opportunity to help out, embrace it and do it to the best of your ability, and do it cheerfully. Do it not under constraint, but willingly. And it can cause you to receive a miracle. And then the fifth one is humility. Remember that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when grace is given to you, it can position you to receive a miracle. We will continue next week, Wednesday, by the grace of God. Shall we pray? Once again, we are thankful to you for your word. Thank you for all these things that we are learning. We recognize, oh God, that as we go through life, we meet situations, we encounter circumstances that defy solution. We do everything that we can, but nothing seems to give. Nothing seems to work. And that's when we need you. We need your intervention. We need you to interrupt the vicious cycles of our lives. Thank you, Father, for these powerful truths that we have received to help us position ourselves to receive the miracles that we need. I pray that you give further understanding to your people through your Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name, and all shall say amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.